We're young, we're old. We're young in faith, we're in faith, some of us maybe have no faith at all. But Lord, despite those differences, we are your people. You are our Father and we are your children. And it is as your children that we ask you to reach out to us now and to bless us. Fill us with a sense of your presence. Reassure us of your love. Speak to us in this act of worship and induction. And may we leave here knowing that we have met with you, the living God, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, because you are in our midst, and your Spirit is here, and you will speak to our hearts. Bless all that we do, we pray. Bless our worship, bless the words that we say. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The worship group are going to lead us. They're going to play three songs, and we're going to sing them. And we start with, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. This, we're going to normal Baptist principles, and we're going to hear the story. We're going to hear Chris's story, and we're going to hear the story of this church and how those two stories come together at this particular point in time. And it's a story, of course, not of Chris or of this church. It's God's story and what he's been doing. And then there will be promises to make. Promises between church and minister to work together and to walk together. And then we will pray for Chris, and certain people have been asked to come forward and to lay hands on Chris. And then after that, I will formally induct him into the pastorate of this church. But first of all, let's let the story. And three people, because Cosham is Chris's sending church, of course. Then Patricia Anderton from this church here will tell this church's accounts of this call. And then Chris will come and will share with us. So if Dave comes up first, please, follow. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Dave. I'm one of the members at Cosham Baptist Church, and it's a great privilege to come to another country. And it's worth every penny. £5.60 you owe me, Chris. Well, I feel very privileged to have the opportunity to come and to speak. And Chris texted me last week to ask me to speak about his time at Cosham Baptist Church, and I quote, for a couple of minutes. So I do intend to be brief. I've known Chris for many years, initially as a friend of my son. They were in the same year at school. But latterly, I've come to know Chris, and I consider him a trusted and wise friend. Chris grew up at Cosham, and Mum and Dad are here, and are wise. I can't see them, actually. Where are they? Oh, there you are. Sorry, I'm looking at the back. So, wise, generous, and servant-hearted people. It helps to have a generous treasurer. Chris came to our Sunday morning fusion group, and which are a group for young adults, and he subsequently co-led a group of his own, and I think demonstrated his ability to communicate, his growing faith, his ability to teach, and his willingness to serve. And as you know, he went to uni, did a degree in history, and subsequently a PGCE in order to teach. And whilst embarking on a career as a supply history teacher, he became a deacon, and I think brought a real youthful perspective to an otherwise ancient leadership team. Chris became an intern in the Cosham Church for a year under Jim's supervision, and he took over the role of pastoral care coordinator. And I think he won the acceptance of even the most sceptical of our older people. Careful how I say that. Bless him, he showed a heart of compassion, a genuine love for people of all ages, and a growing ability to lead and to be part of a team. He completed the Footsteps course and developed under Jim's tutelage his preaching skills. I was thinking, what did I appreciate about it? I think I appreciate three things: his humour, his practical teaching, and his brevity. Not sure whether Jim had anything to do with that. After setbacks, he showed great resilience, and he was accepted at Regent's College, as you know, to train for the ministry. And you and we at Cosham have admired his progress and his growth of character. He's a remarkable person. Now, I don't want you to overestimate his numerous giftings. So I should also add that Chris enjoys football. As some of you may know, he supports a little-known northern team. Played in goal for our church football team, and I watched him on many occasions. And rather hope he's more gifted at saving souls. Danny was at saving goals. I might add that my son also played in defence in that team, so I don't think it was all down to Chris's goalkeeping. Just in closing, I'd just like to read you a very short poem by an unknown poet. The stick I made for measuring, I used most every day. It helped me to compare myself with others on my way. I watched all those behind me or further down the road, and I would readjust my pace or lighten up my load. The most important drawback with how I ran my race was watching everything around except my Saviour's face. So, Chris, I wanted to say, we love and we appreciate you. We are really thrilled that you found your calling here at Liswary. And I just wanted to say, be yourself and keep your eye on the Saviour. Bless you.
Well, I'm surprised to be up here today because I was only asked this morning. My story begins in 2014. We went down to Cosham because Sarah and Jim had gone across to America on sabbatical, and we were enjoying their house and having a nice holiday down there, as well as doing lots of jobs. But we went to the service, and Chris was preaching. And Robert and myself were looking for guidance at the time. Robert wanted to know whether to continue a course that he'd been on, and was like this, whether to continue. And I'm not quite sure now at the time what it was with me, but as he was preaching, the Lord was speaking, and we were really blessed. And so after the service, I spoke to someone called Miriam, who was a deacon down there, and I said, well, we were really blessed with that sermon this morning. It really spoke to us. And she said, well, look, go on the door and encourage him, because he's just been refused going into the applying for training for a Baptist minister. So I said, yes, I'll do that. So I went out and encouraged Chris and said, you know, we were blessed, etc. And Miriam had said that it was a shame that when they're assessing ministers, that they don't always see everything, and they don't see them in their local church, they don't see so many things in some of the interviews, and that Chris was a lovely young man, and that he had a heart for the Lord, and that he was very good in pastoral work, etc., etc., and that it was a shame. And so, since that time, the Lord really, really laid him on me for prayer. And so we kept praying for Chris. And sometimes Jim would come up and we would chat away, and I'd say, how's Chris? Oh, he's all right, he's fine. And then, because this was a few years ago. And then one day he came up and I said, how's Chris? Oh, he's doing okay. He's going to apply again, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, at the time, this church was going through lots of changes, and we needed, I can't remember the sequence and all the different things, but we wanted, I think, somebody part-time. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, why is the Lord laying all this on my heart? And so when Jim phoned me, I said, or came up, I said, wouldn't want to come to Wales, would he?
Oh, no, you wouldn't want to come to Wales, he said.
I said, oh, okay. So I kept praying, still not knowing what the end result was going to be. So I kept praying for Chris, and the next thing that happened was that Jeff got hold of Robert, my husband, one day, and he said, I may have to take the place of a minister that's assessing a Baptist ministry, the people of Baptist ministry. So could you take the pulpit next Sunday if I should have to go down to do this? So Robert said, yes, fine. So naturally that happened. He couldn't preach here. He had to go onto this board where they were assessing for a couple of days, I think, different ministers. So jokingly, Robert and myself said to Jeff, well, you may know something that might be on that, and we're not saying any more, and see if you know who it is. So the next thing, I had a text from Jim. Guess what? Your minister is sat right next to Chris. So I said, oh, is he? So I thought, Lord, what's going on here? Well, to cut a very long story short, and I can't remember all the ins and outs, Jeff must have got on like a house on fire with you. You got on well. He asked you to come to preach. Our circumstances were altering, and then the rest is history. And so I'm here to say that even though I was laid heavily on the fact that I had to pray for you, back then I didn't know that you would be our next minister, but I knew the Lord was up to something.
Well, thank you, and it's good to be encouraged by seeing the way that the Lord's been at work. But I suppose for me it sort of overlaps a bit really with that. You probably heard a lot about my early life from Dave and all that. But I suppose I'll start at that point really when I went to the ministerial recognition. It was the second time that I'd been there, and we had to give like a little 10-minute talk, a 10-minute presentation there. I gave this 10-minute talk, and I could see this man stood right at the back, peering over like that, and it was Jeff. He came up to me afterwards and said, could I sit next to you at dinner? Is that all right? I'd just like to have a bit of a chat with you, because you're from Jim Thomas's church, aren't you? Oh, dear. Now he knows that's it, you know. And he was talking to me, and he said, he said to me, I'm actually retiring next April, so it's over a year away. So Jeff said he's going to be retiring, and he was just chatting away to me, and And then at the end, he started asking me lots of questions about my college course, and he was asking for all these details. And obviously, Jeff, he's not one for fine details, as we all know. But he really wanted to know a lot of details about my course and how exactly it works and how it fitted in with the college. He's a bit nosy, isn't he, this guy? Why did he need to know all of this? Then the next week, he rung me up and said, "Look, I was just I'm aware that you're looking for a placement for next year, and you know." And I was just thinking it may possibly work if you did your placement at our church. And I thought, well, that's your church in Wales, though, isn't it? And I thought, well, it's going to be a bit far away from the college. How exactly is that going to work out? But okay, let's not just close the door straight away. Let's just see. And we'd be chatting a few times, and Jeff was sort of updating me on things and how the church was looking for a minister at the time, and they were hoping somebody would actually start before he left. And he sort of continued the conversations and suggested that I came up one week. So I came up one weekend and met the deacons, and then I had a text from Jim soon after. I got into the manse to meet the deacons saying, they're all good people, watch out for Richard. best advice he's ever given. But I've certainly warmed to the church while I was here, and you know, the fellowship and the love that was here in this church was obviously made quite an impression on me. And a couple of weeks later, I came up to preach, and I suppose it was a case now of just seeing what doors opened, you know. And this door opened, the church called me to come as minister in training, and I thought this is a good stepping stone. You know, I've got to do 2 more years here at Cotton, and then obviously they'll have another minister in place soon when Jeff's gone, and I'll go and find somewhere nice down south, probably, you know, where obviously the weather's much warmer. It doesn't rain down there, as you all know. And then I suppose I'd been here for a few months and things were going well. And then Jeff said to me in January last year, we were chatting at the deacons meeting because I've been away at college, and the possibility came up about you being the pastor. And we both sort of laughed and thought, you know, it's obviously not going to happen. It's too far down the line. There'll be someone else in place. And you know, the church were looking through profiles and things. So I didn't think too much of it. And then I suppose the conversation sort of grew from there. And one day in March, I preached at the evening service, and Richard and Ian took me in there. I thought, oh dear. So there's something about that sermon that didn't go down well. And then we've had a lot of discussions and things, and we feel it's actually right to wait for now and see how things go, especially when Jeff's gone and you're here on your own for a bit and see how things go then. Which I thought was good. You know, it was a good, sensible way of doing things. And probably about the end of March, I probably decided I wasn't going to stay here. It's just not for me, this. I'm not going to stay here. I think I've made my mind up for that stage. And then I guess things slowly changed over the next couple of months. And actually, sometimes we can have our own ideas, our own thoughts of what's perfect for us. And actually, God's plans are always the perfect ones. And God shifts your desires round to be in line with his will. And that's certainly what happened for me over that next couple of months. And the church actually said they wanted to start the process with me. And then it was probably about the middle of June last year I agreed to have my name go forward. And I was so pleased that the church were happy about that, and they voted to keep me here. So it's been a long time, so I've been here for more than 2 years, and now I'm being inducted as the minister. But it's been a real privilege getting to know the church, and a great benefit to know all the people here. Just to know that, you know, God's in this, and the way that God led me through that journey and led the church as well shows how the way in which he works. And sometimes we can have our own ideas and what we think is perfect, but actually it's God's will and God's plans that always work out in the end. Amen.
Thank you, all three of you, for sharing. That was so good. God bless you all. We come now to the promises. There are times in which we tell you the way in which we're not going to do it, first of all. I could have put questions to Chris, and he could have answered them. I could have put questions to the church here, and you could have answered them. But you know, when I conduct wedding services, I always say to the two people involved, it's not what you say to me, it's what you say to each other that actually matters. And therefore we're going to do it slightly differently here this evening. This is in the Baptist service book, don't worry. But I'm not going to ask any promises at all. Chris is going to come up here. He is your new minister. And together we'll have a theoretical conversation. The words will be on the screen. And within that conversation, you will make promises to each other and a commitment to each other. And don't forget that within our Baptist thinking, the relationship between minister and congregation is a covenant relationship. God is at the heart of it. We make promises to each other, and those promises are made before God. And that is what makes this a truly special event. So Chris will come forward and he will lead you through this bit now. If I am right, then the bits that Chris says are in white and the bits that you say are in yellow. This has the potential for, but hope it doesn't. Chris, bless you.
Today we stand with each other, recognizing Christ in our midst, affirming our faith in God who created us and who loves us with a love that transforms us and calls us to worship him and proclaim salvation to the world. Today I covenant to serve and encourage this church and community, to respect and care for you, to journey with you, to take responsibility among you, to seek God with you, to listen to God, and to work with you as we fulfill the Great Commission together. What kind of people does Christ call us to be?
There are people part of this church as friends and representatives of the wider church and community. We've heard this church and minister affirm their faith and make their covenant with each other and with God. If you will recognize this new relationship, will you please stand? I'd like you all to stand. And now we're going to pray for Chris. Invite those who are going to be laying hands to come forward, please, and we will share together. And if you would like to sit, then maybe you can see that a little bit more easily. There's a microphone here, so if you would like to pray and use the mic. You don't all have to pray, by the way, but all lay hands on, please.
Chris, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just anoint you to be his servant in this place. We thank you, Father God, for Chris. We thank you for his testimony, his faith. But we thank you, Lord, that it's all your initiation. But thank you that in Chris you found an obedient heart. And Chris, I just want to pray a scripture from Proverbs for you that says this. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the streams of life. Amen.
Lord, I thank you for Chris. I thank you for how you brought him to us, Lord. And I pray for him as a person that you will bless him. I pray that you'll help him to balance his work and life, Lord. And that you will protect him and keep him very close to you in his personal relationship. I pray you will help him to be himself and to follow your ways and to always be focused on you, Lord. I pray you will really bless him, that he will enjoy his life here and his ministry, and that he will have good friendships and a good support network. I just pray blessings upon him now in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I just lift Chris up to you now, and I want to pray especially for his personal walk with you. I pray that nothing will deter him from having his quiet times with you every day. I pray that his Bible study will be rich, that your word will always be a living word to him. I pray that he will have a strong desire in his heart to have fellowship with you, to pray to you, alone and with other people. I pray that you will protect him from things that might distract him from this, Father. I pray that you will drench him with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask that you will fill him with your love that will overflow to others in good deeds that will bring glory to your name. And I pray, Father, that he will not fear people or failure, but only fear you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the verse, Lord, that you have given Chris and this church. Be still and know that I am God. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will just pour your Holy Spirit on him, that you will fill him to overflowing. Lord, I pray that you will use him in this place. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will quieten our hearts, Lord, before you. Lord, guide us as a church in your name for all that you have in store for us. Lord, bless us here. Bring people into this place in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you will give him great joy in this place, that the joy of the Lord will fill him and fill this church, so that we might overflow in this neighborhood, that this neighborhood will be shaken by the joy of the Lord. So Lord, fill him with your joy and with your living hope. Amen.
Amen.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please stay there. Chris, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of this church, and in the name of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, I declare that you have been inducted to the ministry of this church in this place. And may God bless you and keep you always.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And now, before Jim comes to preach a short sermon to us, we can live in hope. We're going to sing together, Show Me Your Glory.
It's a great joy to be here. I worked out that apart from 2 days, this is 15 years to the day that I was inducted here at Liswery. So it's extra special. to me. And after leaving here, as you've heard, I went on to be the minister at Caution Baptist, where I met a young man called Chris Tutt, who soon became a deacon, as we've heard, and then an intern, and then our pastoral assistant, and then minister in training. And as I said at his ordination, at that point he had to go, because else I thought he was going to end up with my job. But a word of warning, because in case you haven't realised yet, Chris T is only one small space away from spelling Christ. So whoever does the ordination, whoever does the news sheet here, watch out, because it has been known at Cosham on occasion for the morning news sheet to read, "Please pray for Christ who hopes to be accepted for Baptist ministry." Or worse, "We're really pleased to announce that Christ will be with us on Sunday." It's been a real privilege to play a small part in Chris's journey, and I couldn't be happier that he's been called here. Chris, you are about to embark, and you have already embarked, on the most gratifying and fulfilling and stimulating and interesting and faith-stretching and varied life that there is. And you are going to make an excellent minister. You are already an excellent minister. As I was praying about today, I just kept coming back to Moses, who, like you, was called as he was going about his everyday life, not looking for a call, and like you, experienced challenges along the way. So in the short time, Tim, that we have with together, I'm just going to take, as it were, three snapshots from Moses' life and see what we can learn from it. The first one is the fire. Because what I want us to do is to see the difference that God can make in a person's life, in a minister's life, over the long haul of ministry. I'm not talking about the excitement and passion of a young minister that so often fades when the disappointments and challenge of ministry come along. I'm talking about the slow-burning sanctification that comes when you stick with God, not just in the high times, but in the low times. When you allow the trials and challenges to mould you into the person God has called you to be. So first we find Moses in the fire. If you have your Bibles, switch them on or turn to them. Exodus chapter 3. If you're not familiar, it's the second book in the Bible. No one's moving. No one's got a Bible with them in church. I'll have to read it to you. And first of all, we meet Moses as a fugitive. He's a murderer on the run. He's fled Egypt and he's become an expat in a nomadic community called Midian. A bit like a Brit who's wanted for tax fraud and goes to the Costa del Sol. Something like that. And Moses has really immersed himself in Midianite culture. He's got a wife and kids. He's married the daughter of a pagan priest. And in Acts 7:29, Stephen, retelling the story, says this: Moses had settled in Midian. Settled for the ordinary life. He had a job. He was working for his father-in-law as a shepherd. He was doing just fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a shepherd, except that God had other plans for Moses. Nothing wrong with being a history teacher, except that God had other plans for Chris Tutt. I'm sure most of you know the story well. Moses tending his sheep, minding his own business. He sees a bushfire that doesn't seem to burn up. So he goes over to see, and God catches him unawares. Exodus 3 verse 5, "Don't come any closer," God says. "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Verse 7, "I've indeed seen the people of the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slavery, and I'm concerned about their suffering." Verse 10, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." So Chris, my first point is this: your call is at God's initiative. It's not primarily based on who you are, it's primarily based on who he is. And so that means that your authority to minister does not come from your title or your intelligence or your gifts, strong though those are. Your authority to minister comes from who has called you. Man may say you're called or you're not called, and they can have as many committees as they like, but God is the one who calls and not man. In other words, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Never forget that. I've forgotten that in the past. But it also says in Philippians 1 verse 6, and this too you need to hold on to, Chris. In fact, you need to pin this to your desk and keep coming back to it. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So that's the fire where Moses receives his call. We're now going to hit fast forward. Second snapshot. Moses has done well. He's overcome his fears, defeated Pharaoh, he's led the people across the Red Sea, out of slavery, and into the desert. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus 18. Because as so often happens after a great victory in ministry, comes a desert time. So now Moses is the senior pastor of a church of over 600,000 families. Not bad for a first ministry placement. And unsurprisingly, it soon gets on top of him. The responsibility, the pressure. People come into him with their problems all day long. And the pressure of ministry gets to Moses and he turns in on himself. He's alienated from his wife and children. Instead of leading the people somewhere, he's just solving their problems all the time. And it happens to all ministers at some point or other. And again, I've been there. You see, Chris, when you go into pastoral ministry, you are choosing to reach into your chest and pull out your heart and give it to your people. They might cherish it and they might nurture it or they might stamp on it. And that's the time when your calling is most important. It's in those times you have to remind yourself who has called you. That you're doing all of this for the audience of one. He sees his praise, his respect is enough. So Moses' father-in-law comes to see him in this desert time. Now I realise, Chris, you don't have a father-in-law yet. I didn't when I came, so, you know, watch out.
We're praying for it.
Yeah, well, you know, you won't have anything to do with it, but you'll be walking down the aisle one day and you'll realise that you're not the pastor, you're a groom, and you think, how did this happen? Moses' father-in-law, like mine, was very wise, and so he sits him down, serious, makes him a meal, and has a man-to-man chat. We're just going to listen in on this man-to-man chat between Moses and his father-in-law. Verse 14. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said to him, "What is this you're doing? Why do you alone sit as judge while all the people stand around you from morning till night?" And Moses answered, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me. And I decide between them. And I tell them the answer and inform them of God's decrees." Moses' father-in-law replied, "Moses, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you are going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Now listen to me and I'll give you some advice. And may God be with you." So in lieu of a father-in-law, listen to this advice from Moses' father-in-law. "You must be the people's representative before God. Bring their disputes to him. You must teach them his decrees and instructions. You must show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But for goodness sake," you can almost hear him saying, "select capable people. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide on their own. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you." What a fantastic blueprint for team ministry in the church. In other words, team is not a trendy buzzword, but a God-given idea. Jesus used teams. You could argue that God models team in the Trinity. No wonder that ministers who last out for the long haul know how to utilize teams effectively. My favorite definition of Christian ministry is Ephesians 4 verse 11. And it says this: "God has called some to be pastors and teachers, prophets and evangelists." Why? To equip God's people for ministry. Many reasons why churches don't grow. But a common one is when the pastor and leaders do the ministry and the members benefit from the ministry. Yeah. The biblical model is it's the church who does the ministry, equipped and supported by their leaders, and the world benefits. So Chris, I challenge you to devote as much time as you spend doing the work of the ministry to recognizing, investing in, building up the gifts of others. I talked this morning about David Woolley, who was a former minister here and who died recently. His funeral was on Wednesday. 1 week after I arrived here as a young theology graduate, David said, "Would you want to come with me? I'm taking a funeral at the crematorium." I said, "Yeah, sure." I'd never even been to a funeral before. So I sat at the back wanting to learn from the great David Woolley how to do a funeral. And halfway through, he says this to this grieving family: "I'm now going to hand over to my colleague Jim to lead us in prayer." I couldn't believe it. It's the best thing he ever did for me. It's what he then sought to do with his son Harry, who took over here, and what Harry sought to do with me. And Chris, it's what I've sought to do with you. But now it's your turn to build up, mentor, and train others. Now, you may be at Lisbury Baptist for 50 years like David Woolley, but probably one day God will call you onto pastures new. And if you've spent that time only doing the work of the ministry, then people will have been well taught, well loved, and well led, but much of the ministry will stop when you leave and someone else will have to start again. But if you have invested your time in recognizing and calling out the gifts of others, training, encouraging, and building them up, then you will leave a legacy that will continue long before you leave. Okay, one final fast forward button. The third snapshot. Turn over to Exodus 33. Now we find Moses as an elderly man at the end of his life. He's been through the fire. He's been through the desert, and now we find him in the tent. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, and he called it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would come to the tent of meeting. And verse 11 says this: and Moses would talk to the Lord face to face as a man talks with his friend. Wow. Imagine it. To talk to God face to face as a man talks with his friend. Now, I don't know about you, Chris, but when I meet a minister who talks to God face to face, I want to learn from him. I want to know what he asks God for, such a minister. Well, very quickly, three things Moses asks God. Firstly, verse 13. Lord, if you are pleased with me, show me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. You see, Moses knew what God would go on to say in Isaiah 55:8, which is this. He says, my ways are not your ways. In other words, there are two ways, God's ways and man's ways. And it's all too easy in ministry to live by man's ways. All too easy, because often that's what people will want you to do. Sometimes people say to me, oh, I didn't get much out of church today. It wasn't how I like it. And because I'm not as caring a pastor as Chris, I sometimes am tempted to say, I've got to tell you a secret. It wasn't for you. It's meant to be for him. Try this. Stop asking, how do I like to worship? And start asking, how does God like to be worshipped? That's a scary question. It's a question with a health warning. So when Chris suggests changes to the way you do church on a Sunday, or wants to take you out of the comfort zone, check yourself if your initial reaction is negative. Now, it may be the wrong thing and it needs to be held in check. But if your initial reaction is negative, you need to say, Lord, this is your church and not mine. Am I really wanting your ways and not mine? So first request, show me your ways. What is the second thing he asked for? Verse 15. He says, show me you're with me. Then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence doesn't not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? Moses is saying, Lord, if I'm going to do this, If I'm going to step into the unknown in ministry, if I'm going to face whatever battles are ahead, will you be there, God? Will you be there? Because the alternative is unthinkable. David knew it. Psalm 22, quoted by Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the worst prayer a minister will ever have to pray. The old hymn writer William Cowper knew it when he wrote that old hymn, Oh, for a Closer Walk with Thee, do you remember? And he wrote these words, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What faithful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove me from thy breast. Chris, my friend, my brother, I had down here exactly what Dave prayed over you. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. For from it flows everything you do. Let me say it again. Chris, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Last week, Sarah was out and I happened to notice that on TV was Titanic. So I watched it for the first time since it came out 20 years ago. Titanic was called unsinkable. Because the designers said that if they hit an iceberg, thus the hull had been divided into compartments. And only one compartment would fill up and they would stay afloat. They were wrong, weren't they? And in Christian life, and especially in ministry, you cannot compartmentalize and stay afloat for long. If you're going to last out for the long haul, God has to have control of every compartment. We're going to start to come into land. But Moses' final request is the most powerful. Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do what you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. Chris, if you find that your relationship with God ever becomes mundane or superficial, if you find that you are accepting sin easily or wandering in and out of his presence lightly, come back to this prayer. Show me your glory. You see, Moses knew that doctrine, believing truths about God, is not enough to last out in ministry. He needed the experience of God's presence each day. He says, God, show me your glory. I want to know you. It's what Paul picks up on in Ephesians 3 when he says, look, I want you to know more about God. How long and wide and high and deep is his love. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. Otherwise, we might be in danger of being among those that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. Who on that last day will say, Lord, Lord, we served you. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we in your name cast out demons? And Jesus will say the worst five words he ever says to anyone. But I never knew you. So if you're here today to support Chris, maybe just as a spectator, I have to ask you, do you know Jesus? You may know all sorts about him. You may know more about him than me and Chris put together. Do you know him? Because he's waiting to know you. And you don't have to just be a spectator today. This can be your induction service too. Induction into the family of God. God says, Moses, I know you by name. Chris, I know you by name. But he knows you too. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But the good news is he didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. He loves you. He died on a cross to save you. And he's waiting to know you. Have a word with Chris afterwards. And ask him about this Jesus that he's devoting his heart to today. I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in some ways we're standing alongside Chris. It's his service, but May we dare to hear you calling us by name, saying to each of us, do you know me? Do you know my ways? Do you know I'm with you? Let me show you my glory. Maybe you've never known him, or maybe you've given your heart, but it seems so long ago that it's as though you've been following a distance, going through the motions. He wants to break into your heart afresh today. And again, we just pray a blessing over Chris, that you would protect his heart, that he would continue to come before you, before the audience of one. And Lord, we thank you for the checks and balances of leadership and of the church meeting. But Lord, when he hears your voice, I pray he may be bold to say, thus says the Lord, and stand on your word,
amen,
not in fear of man. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to continue in worship as we close our service, and the group are going to come back and lead us in a final song, and then Chris is going to close our service. God bless you.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.